This is, as we'll read here, this is not the first time these religious leaders brought somebody to Jesus or put Jesus into a situation, better worded, tried to put Jesus into a situation where they could catch him up. What they've known about Jesus so far is that he does not mind healing on the Sabbath. He tends to lean towards grace and mercy. And their biggest argument against him is he does not respect the law, right? Everything they do, they try to get him nailed up or caught up on the law, either the law proper as given by God through Moses or by the addendums that they put there themselves. They're going too far into things that they did. The old-fashioned, we can't boil water on a Sunday because it might clean the ceiling with the steam. You know what I mean? Like, they went that far with it. So you got to shut everything down on, Sabbath to Saturday. Got to shut everything down on Friday because come 12:01 a.m., we don't want any ceilings being cleaned by steam. So they're trying to get him caught. So verse 1, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have an act, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What we see here is a game. Now, this should not be a game. What sin this woman committed was a very serious sin. Oh, brother, people do it all the time. That doesn't mean it's not a serious sin. Hearts get broken. Families get destroyed. Violence takes place because of what she was doing. Also, when we consider it, this is not a very dignified way to behave. They say, we caught her. They caught her how? In the very act, which means they took her from that place. Either somebody in the room pulled her out, or they pulled her out and they called somebody, and the Pharisees came by and they said, aha, here's a wonderful opportunity. Let us take this woman and we're going to go stone her. Did they know where Jesus was and they brought her to Jesus first? Were they taking her out to go stone her? We don't know. All we know is that in this moment, we're not talking about justice. We're not talking about justice. If I go and commit a crime, there is a court process. I am found guilty. Remember, in order to accuse him, in order to find her guilty, they needed three witnesses. There was no court trial that we saw. At least if there was, we weren't told about it. And instead, they drag her out. And instead of carrying out that justice, if I'm given the death penalty, they don't go find people they don't like. The Republican judge that put his stamp on me for death is not going to go to some Democrat with me and say, hey, look at this fellow right here. What would you do with him? Why? Because there's dignity in how this is supposed to be done. And they denied her that. This was about entertainment. See, the biggest thing that was wrong with the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees was this, that their following the law made them better people and of a higher quality than anybody else. Which means because they were supreme beings, they were allowed to hurt people who weren't. Folks, this humanism, this self-worship has been creating divides between people forever. Think of the word propaganda. World War II, when we were considering, how do we get these people willing to sign up to go kill these, or not run away when we draft them, to go kill these people from another country? What did they do? They put out advertisements. They depicted them as brutal and terrible monsters. Now let's get in our time machine and our plane and hop over to Russia. They were doing the same things to us. Japan, who was doing the same things to us. Today, the propaganda machine over in Japan is just as bad. They don't talk about their involvement with so much when they teach World War II. At least not in the same way that everybody else talks about it. And as a matter of fact, as you go through, there's a lot of countries who don't like to teach their children about the wrong things they did either. They believe we are morally superior. They are morally inferior. It gives us the right to hurt them. Folks, that is not what moral law was for. Moral law was not to give your sin nature the green light to hurt people because you saw them as less. That's not what the law was for. The Pharisees needed Jesus to be put down. Why? Because he questioned their authority. Their authority and their power meant more to them than actual righteousness. Had they been actually righteous, had they been proper students of the Bible, they, like the wise men, would have seen the signs, would have seen what Jesus had done, and they would have fell down and they would have worshipped. When John the Baptist said, "Bring me fruits worth of repentance," they would have said, "We have seen the signs, we know who he is, and we repent." And they would have dropped their finery, they would have dropped their bigotry, and they would have come and followed Christ. But instead, they put their chin up a little higher, they looked down their noses a little steeper, and they continued on in their game. From a sinful humanistic perspective, bad people are bad people. Now, of course, you and me who've been saved by grace, we understand there are no good people, there are no bad people. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. The same thing you got wrapped up in is the same thing I could get wrapped up in. We need to be careful because this flesh desires insane things. This flesh has impulses and drives that it ought not have, and we've got to be careful in how we handle it. But from the man-worshipping perspective, some of us are impervious to doing wrong, while others are naturally slanted to always do wrong. But we have not found so in grace. It's not been true in grace. We have found people who've done very wasteful and terrible things in their youth. People who've cursed God, people who've hurt other people, and God has saved them. And he has added them into the church, and he has helped them change. And many of you can sit there and say, it has been this long since I've done that, and I'm glad God has saved me. That is what we have found. That both the people with rough lives and the people who didn't have quite the opportunity to get as wild as others all fall down on their knees in the same church building because of God's grace. But when we turn and we see what's going on out in this world, look at it. I tell you what, the election year is the absolute best time to see mankind and what they are. We're the good guys. Right, you go down to the Democrat convention. We're the good guys. They're snakes in the grass and they're monsters. And you go over to the Republicans and they say, these guys are evil. They're terrible. You see God in heaven going, well, you're both sinners. You both need repentance. You following me? We, by following God's law, do not have the right to enjoy the law being enacted out on other people. As a matter of fact, Psalms and Proverbs tells us that we ought not enjoy the failures or the hurts of those we don't like. We ought to want to see everyone saved. We ought to want to see grace for everyone, forgiveness for everyone. And that can be hard depending on what they've done, particularly in who they've done it to. That can be hard. But it ought to be our sincere desire to see grace for everyone, understanding that we didn't deserve it ourselves. And if we got it and we don't deserve it, everyone should have it. Of course they won't. We understand. Many will reject. But the Pharisees had what we see today. Since I am morally superior, I can do terrible things to people that are bad. Now I want to clarify. Somebody breaks into my house. My kids are home. I'm not going to be nice. I don't know too many people here in this building who would be nice. Who would sit there and say, hello, Mr. Criminal. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you criminal. But there are many public programs that could help you in your aid to find financial relief from your distress. Would you please consider taking everything that I have? Meanwhile, take this phone number for a representative you can call. You wouldn't do that. The CPL class that I took, the one who gave the class was talking about a friend of his that taught another class that in the middle of the night, somebody broke into their home. And by the time he got to the guy, he was standing outside of his children's door. And he shot him. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about, did you see what she did? And we rake her over the coals in gossip. I'm talking about, well, did you see we're going to give them the death penalty? Man, I would love to go to one of those. That's messed up behavior. I don't like what they have to say, so I'm going to throw a rock at them. I'm going to damage their property. I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to take things from them. That is the heart of humanism. They don't make it look like that when they're teaching it, but that's the beast underneath the makeup. I am better than you. The teacher in the school is better than the parents. Why? Education. The person who is in government, the person who's in politics, they are better and smarter and more wise than the voter. Why? Because they are too peasantly and small-minded to understand. And we see that. You don't believe me? Go ahead and listen to some of these Democratic speeches. You're too silly. You're too underprivileged. You need more of us to give that to you. Without us, you'll never achieve. There's been a lot of people who achieved without a Hillary Clinton, an AOC, or a Barack Obama. As a matter of fact, they achieve every day. In spite of their beginnings, in spite of how much money they grew up with, and in spite of their skin color. Matter of fact, government doesn't do much to help a singular group grow up or do anything like that. Even in the Black Lives Matter campaign, everybody who gave money to those folks, I hope they know that that money went to the people leading and they bought mansions with it. And the mansions cost way more than what actually made it into the communities that could have used that money. If we are raising millions of dollars to say a thing politically, let us put that money into textbooks and resources for schools. into fixing roads in those communities and into buying school buses. But we did not. What did they do? I am an impactful social influencer. I am on the same level as Rosa Parks. I deserve a mansion or two. That is what happened. That is the heart of humanism. I am better than them. They will just rip up the books. They will just do this. However, I could use that money and put a really nice granite floor or really nice polish this or polish that in my new mansion. And we see that. And it's not just the Black Lives Matter folks to do that. Almost every politician that's ever entered in comes out a lot more rich than they were when they got in. And we got to wonder who's paying for that. You know, I get slack. You know, brother, it sounds like you don't like either party. Are you libertarian? Those guys are crazy. The fact of the matter is I have a hard time putting my eggs in anyone's basket. Because in the end, what are they led by? They're led by people. And those people, no matter who you see, they always talk as though they're more important and more powerful than anybody else. And you will never get anything from anybody who pities you. You'll never get respect that way. They'll never care for the voice of the people. Why? Because me am better than you. From the Pharisaical perspective, bad guys are bad guys. And they'll never be anything but. Dumb people are dumb people. They'll never be anything but. And they've got a certain way of looking. And that's how they get you. They get you the way that Satan got Adam and Eve. And they'll get you the way that those tailors got the emperor. Remember that story I like to quote? Emperor's New Clothes. Well, if you understand this, you're wise. But there's nothing there. If you eat this apple, you'll become wise. We got the raw end of that deal. Because not only now do we get to know things and we've got a worse society for it, but now we've got to deal with all this death that takes place. And down to our very cells, we have learned rebellion. We had life. Look in the mirror, count the gray hairs. That's not a sign of life. That is a sign of rebellion. We are dying. As you get older and you look in the mirror and you just, man, that is not the face hanging on my wall anymore. Right? It's just not. Down to ourselves, we rebelled. We thought we were getting the better deal. We weren't. Anybody who tells you you're going to get special knowledge and it's going to make you better than somebody else or put you on a godlike level, they're lying to you to get your pocketbook or to get your help. Don't listen to people who lie to you. Oh, but you'll be supreme, you'll be above, you'll be different. Don't you want to be better than folks? No. I want to be more godly. I want to be more like God. I don't need to be better than you. I don't need to be better than you. I want to be like God. And I'm going to know for every step of the way, I'm not going to reach Him, but I'm going to try as hard as I can. But the Pharisee, my behavior makes me better. My church attendance makes me better. My amount that I give to the church makes me better. Doesn't work that way. Man, I sat there one time. There was this dear lady. She'd been sick. And somebody came by and she was saying, hey, I missed out when they announced when this event was. When are we doing this thing? And I heard somebody say, well, if you'd show up to church more often. But that person was sick. There's going to be times, hey, listen, there's going to be times we don't do that to each other. Why would you do that in church? You know, I don't understand we joke from time to time, but this wasn't a joke. This was somebody going, I am a better human being than you are. We ought not live that way. Instead, holding God high and aloft as the example and seeing each other as comrades and people to work together with and people to encourage along the way and not sit there and look down our noses on certain Christians. It's bad enough I stand up here hooting and hollering on all of your sins. We don't really need to treat each other differently. That's hard enough for me to be able to say things out loud. But we need to not shame and beat each other up. We encourage each other. We come to each other when we've got concerns like this. But we do so in brotherly and sisterly love, not in harsh condescension. In their mind, they had the right to stone her because the law said you could do it. To me, that would be like a police officer just itching to give somebody a ticket so they nail you for 2 miles an hour over. Except a whole lot worse, because she dies in the end. Right, that kind of policing would drive us nuts. That would make us crazy. That would be city code enforcement coming out with a ruler and measuring the length of your grass every other day. Just because it's the law doesn't mean you get to enjoy hurting people you deem as bad. Well, brother, isn't this right? You're right. That is what the law is. Well, brother, doesn't the Bible say that they ought not do that? You're right. That is what the Bible says. But we got to give grace. Oh, so we don't listen to the Bible. Now you know the game they're playing with Christ. What's more important, grace or the law? If you give mercy, does that not insult the law? And if you follow the law, should you never show mercy? What a lot of people misunderstand about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the New Testament does not replace or discard the Old Testament. The Old Testament did not fail. The old promise did not fail. Christ dying on the cross does not break the rules. It doesn't thumb its nose at the law that God gave. But the law had a particular purpose. The particular purpose of the law was to, number one, keep us safe, and number two, reveal to us that we can't keep rules. Because if there were no rules, you wouldn't know you couldn't follow them. They were there, as Paul says, to be our schoolmaster, to teach us how to live and to reveal to us our sin nature. Look at the famous Ten Commandments. Of course, there's far more in the Old Testament than that, but look at the 10. How many of those 10 have you broken in the last year? In 2024, how many have you broken? Have you lied? Have you put anything between you and God? Have you done something you weren't supposed to? Have you not loved your neighbor the way you're supposed to? Have you, go through them. Have you coveted after things you shouldn't have coveted after? That reveals to us our nature. We want to do the wrong thing. It was never meant for me to play it like a video game and for me to get the high score and look down at you for getting the low score. It was not to prove who's the better people, but to reveal to us we have a hard time following the rules. For us to then hear God say, the reason why you can't goes back to Genesis. I warned you this would happen. That is where we sit. Grace fulfills the law. The law was always to bring us to this point. But that doesn't make lying a good idea now that we've got grace. Paul talks about that in both letters to the Corinthians. We don't get a pass. We can't use grace as liberty. Well, because God will forgive me, I can do whatever I want. I'm a good, godly Christian person, and I'm going to tell that to the judge. I'm going to tell that to the jailer. I'm going to tell that to the family of the person whose kid I killed in a drunk driving accident. I'm a good Christian person. That is not what we are. We are at best trying to be Christ-like. We have not, as Paul said, we have not apprehended. We have not reached perfection. And therefore, we don't get to lord ourselves over others believing we have. Because take away grace, and we are still in the Old Testament breaking laws for no reason. For no logical reason, we desire to do these things. Think of how many sins that are committed out there for no logical reason other than the fact that they satisfy some craving and desire we have in our brains. They misunderstood. The law was not there to give us license to hate others for failing, nor to venerate ourselves for doing good. It was not there to elevate us, but to reveal our very natures to us. For us all to have the conversation that Paul had, the things I would do, I don't, the things I wouldn't do, I do. That is the conclusion we were supposed to come to, and here comes grace. I know you can't do what you're supposed to do. I know you're broken. You guys have been broken since Genesis. Now I am here to die on the cross for your sins, to pay that debt and justify you, to make you right in the Father's eyes. But we can never forget that this vessel is still a cracked one. Repaired, but cracked. There was this old practice among very disreputable people that used to sell pots. If there was a crack in the pot, you know what they would do? They would fill it with wax, paint over it. And they would sell their wares and they would move on. And the people would take those pots home and they would put water in it, or they'd go to heat it up or something like that. They'd leave it out in the sun and that wax would melt and everything inside would run out. Folks, we are a repaired commodity. That's what we are. Now, one day we will leave aside these sin-desiring vessels and we'll move on to new ones, perfect ones. Ones that don't fail, ones that don't desire such things, ones that don't die. But until then, we've got what we got, and we need to be careful at how we look at other people. So he sits there and he allows them to ask questions. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know what one of the biggest mysteries in the Bible to me is? And I don't know, maybe this is just my mind. I've always lost it over this passage of Scripture because I want to know what he wrote. I'm that nosy. Now it doesn't tell us. You know why the Bible doesn't tell us? This is deeply theological. Hang tight. Because we didn't need to know. So was it some big secret? I don't know. Listen, he could have been writing down the mathematical equation that the Lord did without really having to think about it as to how close to the sun to put the earth so we wouldn't fry nor freeze. It could have been the very law written in the same language Adam used to talk to God. It could have been an awesome chicken soup recipe. I don't know. And that bothers me. People say, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? I'd like to think that I would ask this question. But I am very, very much in the belief that I will probably forget to ask those questions once I get there. But what was he writing? I don't know. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Again, there's my mind. What is he writing? Why wasn't he done? How long did he stand there writing? I don't know, but you know what was happening while he was writing? Conviction. It says it started with the eldest. Why? Wisdom. Young people are always slow to admit they're wrong. Not trying to camp people together, not trying to be generalistic like that. But just my experience, we're the last ones to admit we're wrong. People who had been there for a while, I like to imagine these people who left first. That's a good one. I'll see you guys later. And I wonder how many of them under that conviction went home and broke it off with their mistresses. Oh yeah, because I firmly believe there were people guilty of this very sin in that group, ready to crush her with stones. And by the way, I don't know if I've ever taught it before. I don't know if you guys have ever considered it. When they stoned them, it wasn't like in the kids' cartoons, where they tell cartoon stories of the Bible, where they've got little tiny stones. They went for blood. They were sadistic. and you'd pick it up, and either you're trying to be merciful or you're trying to be mean, they would have massive stones that they would throw. And I wonder how many of them were willing to throw on this poor woman, given that they had committed the same sin. And it hit them, and they go, all right, I'm gone. And I can imagine, and again, it's my imagination. This isn't Bible. This is my imagination. Don't make note of this in your Bibles. How many of them saw who left? Oh. He's been on the council for longer than I've been alive. Listen, if he says, if he's leaving, I'm leaving. And it goes on and on. People convicted of their sin. What is it that's going to stop us from getting, not holy, but pious? What's going to stop us from not being holy, but stuck up? Remembering you ain't perfect either. Now, modern day Christianity, they love this sermon. No condemnation. Hold on. We'll get there. Well, yeah, we don't have to talk about sin anymore because we've got grace. Hold on. We're not there. It wasn't because I'm a sinner, he's a sinner, she's a sinner. Don't you want to be a sinner too? Therefore, we don't have to talk about sin because since we're all on the same level, sin's not all that big of a deal. No, no. No, no. I'm not better than you because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And you're not better than me because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We all need the man writing in the dirt. I think that it's very telling the behavior he was doing because Jesus had to come down to the dirt to save us. And for this woman, there he was in the dirt. I'm glad that he left the splendors of heaven, all the joys that he had access to. I'm glad that he left it all to come down here in this dirt and this heat and the cold and the discomfort. Came down here to put on flesh, to be made sin for us. I'm glad he went down to the dirt for me. And that is what we must focus on. That is what we must understand, is that we have been recipients of grace. Or we can be recipients of grace if you haven't received it yet. We can be. Well, I'm too bad of a person. This woman got caught cheating on her husband. Paul literally signed off on killing people. How many people do we see in Scripture doing the wrong thing and God saved them anyway? We were talking about the thief on the cross earlier today. So, no doubt in that crowd there were people he's ripped off and hurt. He brought nothing to the party. Nothing. Almost anybody who comes to church can at least say, well, I threw a dollar or two in the offering plate. Well, I baked a peach cobbler for the fellowship. Everybody in church says, well, I wiped it down. I showed up to I did this over here on a work day. Everybody can point to something they did. The thief on the cross didn't even get to join the church. And he got saved. We need to all consider ourselves a little closer to the thief on the cross than we do somebody like John the Baptist or Apostle Paul. We need to see ourselves as we are. And then we will begin to see the relationship between the law and grace. Because the law does not, I got to be careful. The law was completed by grace. But we should still follow many of the rules that are there. It's still a sin to lie. Well, how do we know that? The Lord backed that up. The thing is that we no longer fail the law, die, and go to hell. And grace does not abolish the need for godly practices. Well, you see, you don't have to care about what you listen to or what you do or things like that. God doesn't care about the things you do. then why send his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for what we did if it's no big deal? Where'd the debt come from? If it was, oh, silly, silly humans, you made a mistake. We didn't spill the milk at breakfast. We thumbed our nose at God and hurt people and did what we wanted. That's what we are. We didn't oopsie. I hate that in modern day language. Well, when we all didn't quite live up to the mark. Oh, when we all made mistakes. Oh, when we made our little boo-boos. No, God said no. And we considered it and we said, well, I think I'll do it anyway. That's what we do when we sin. I know I shouldn't, and I'm going to do it anyway. We have to pay for that. Thankfully, God sent his son to pay it for us. But the grace does not disrespect the law. That's what they wanted to get him on. If he says, thy sins be forgiven, that's him trying to usurp authority over the government, and we got him. And we could hang him up as a usurper. We could hang him up as a treasonist, as somebody who's just here to stir up trouble. We can get him. We can get him by Roman law. We can get him by Jewish law. If he just tells us that we don't have to follow the law, we don't have to follow what the government says, we got him. But they didn't get him, did he? Did they? They walked away with nothing but guilt in their hands. He didn't say, don't do it. What did he say? Let the one among you who's never sinned throw it first. And one by one, what'd they do? Well, I can't do that. They had to consider. They had to consider. So as we look at this, they've all gone. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And I like to think about that last guy with the stone. You ever think about that? I would have loved to have been in the inside of his head. Just a little narration of what was going on in his head as everybody was gone. Did he hang around for a while? Did after like the last two were walking out, he chased that? I don't know. But it hit him what should hit all of us. I am not perfect. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I like to see myself as this woman. No one there left but her and Jesus. And this newfound grace. She was going to die. In probably one of the most terrifying ways and painful ways possible, she was going to die. For however long they were in her, she was in their custody, she knew she was dead. The moment somebody walked through the door and caught her at what she was doing, she knew she was dead. And from the moment the Holy Spirit convicted us, we knew the same. I am a sinner, I am dying in this sin, and I deserve to do so because people like me don't deserve an eternity in a place like heaven. But they're gone. They're gone. She looks left, she looks right, there's nobody there. Except who? One who gave her grace, and she's paused. She doesn't know she's gotten grace yet. She just knows her killers are gone. She is still at the mercy of this man. Who knows if she knew who he was? This could have been all one absurd ordeal for her. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I love it when Jesus asked questions he already knew the answer to. It's like a school teacher. What's 1 + 1? I didn't do it, but I think it'd be funny. If one day the teacher asked you a question and you just look back at the teacher and said, what, did you forget? That's how you end up clapping erasers. They don't do that anymore, but if they did, that's how you'd be with Brother Mike clapping erasers. Verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Go." And that's us. What did we deserve? We deserved condemnation. We deserved condemnation. We deserved forever in hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we got coming to us. And Jesus, having every right to condemn us anyway, did not. And we end up in a place we shouldn't be. Why? God's grace and His love. God is not sitting over us enjoying seeing people go to hell. That was our choice. It's our choice to reject Him, doctrines of election or not. We reject Him. He enjoys none of that. Well, why does He allow sickness and pain and crime? He doesn't. He says, don't. We do it anyway. Why doesn't He just stop it? In order to stop mankind from sinning, He'd have to kill every single last one of us. So He takes the other option. He lets us live in a little worse condition so we have a shot at grace. So we can have children. And the elect being born, He would save them. That He would redeem as much as mankind as would love Him. He says, go. But He doesn't just say go, does He? Because it's not a matter of do we get to pick law or grace. Is it about following what God tells us to do? Or do I have grace and I don't have to follow what He do? No, take the grace and sin no more. Again, this is where modern Christianity gets angry. They don't like that part of the verse. Because I should be allowed to go and keep being me. It was a very wonderful trick of the devil to get us convinced that the things we do are us. Got a hobby? Whatever your hobby is, it ain't you. You enjoy doing it, but it's not what defines you. You know, there's a lot of things that have interested me down through the years. You know, are you a runner? Are you a jogger? Are you a biker? Are you a mountain climber? Are you a this? Are you a that? Sometimes they'll do it by your job. Are you a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse? Are you a police officer? Or what are you? Those are just things we do. They do not become part of us. Sinful habits and patterns and bad behavior, those things are not who we are. Those are things we do. Well, it doesn't feel like I've got a choice in the matter. That is your sin nature. You can tell it no. It's hard to break bad habits. It's hard to break sinful thought patterns. But we, through the power of God, can. We can resist the devil, and even the devil will flee from us when we resist him. The commandment remains, sin no more. Because even though we have forgiveness, we're not thumbing our nose at the law. We're not thumbing our nose saying we no longer have to follow godly behavior patterns. We still have to, but forgiveness is there when we fail. But failure cannot be the plan. That's what people like so much about the modern day movements of things. Come as you are. Well, Jesus sat with prostitutes and thieves and sinners of all sorts. That's correct. But you know what they didn't do? After he was done with them, they didn't stay that way. Paul was a murderer. He did not stay that way. Those men, Matthew, the tax collector, he was cheating people on their taxes. How do you know that? Because everybody did it. That's the way it worked for them, by the way. When you were occupied under Rome, you were allowed to appoint your own citizens to raise the tax. And you know how they paid those people? They were allowed to charge a little bit more in the tax to pay for their own settings. There wasn't always, depending on where you are in time, there wasn't always a set amount that you were allowed to collect for yourself. So it really just depended on who you were dealing with. So I tell you what, you come by Joe the plumber, Joe the plumber makes good money, so we take a little bit more from Joe the plumber. Joe the janitor, he doesn't make as much money, so maybe I'll charge him a little less. And your income goes up and down depending on how you're dealing with it. And it was rife with cheating. He didn't stay that way. Peter was impulsive. Peter was good at saying the wrong things at the wrong time. But by the time we get to the epistles that he wrote, he was a different man. Peter was ashamed of the Gentiles that would join. And Paul even had to take him to task for ignoring the Gentiles the moment the Jews showed up. But by the time we read 1 and 2 Peter, and by the time we see what he goes through in the book of Acts, we see a man who has changed. Mary Magdalene herself, a woman with a bad reputation, a woman who was possessed of devils, she came to the Lord a mess. She didn't stay a mess. God wants us as we are, but we don't have to stay that way. As a matter of fact, he changes us. And that is our call. We are called to change. There is no war between law and grace. Mercy does not thumb its nose at godly behavior. What it does is it's there to help us. It is there to reestablish the relationship between us and God. So does it matter what you do? Absolutely, there's grace. Do I get to do whatever I want because of grace? Absolutely not. Jesus himself said what? The one who gave us grace. What did he say? Go and sin no more. And if he said it to her, do you think he's got a different policy for you? If her sins were that, what do you think your sins are minor, so it's not a big deal? Go and sin no more. And thus we see again a perfect bond where grace fulfills the law. It carried us to the point of our need, and then Christ supplied that need. We still honor him and obey him, but grace is there to make it right when we fail. It is a gift, not a token, not something we have the right to. It's not an insurance policy. It is there to keep the relationship between us and God that was broken when sin entered into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're sure glad for grace. Father, what would we be? Help us, Lord, never, though we are considered sons and daughters of you, Lord, though you've spent so much and given so much for our salvation, Lord, never let us get it into our mind that we are something bigger than anybody else. We are adopted. We are forgiven. But Lord, that does not make us morally superior to anybody else. Help us, Father, to show grace in our behavior and actions. Father, forever pointing others to you where we got our grace, where we received our forgiveness. Lord, help us to be those beacons in that light. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.